Y'all seem a little bit laid back. I need your help today. I'll tell you why in just a second. Everybody, stand up on your feet. Come on, all around this place. We're going Catholic today. Up and down, up and down. Turn to somebody and say, pray for Big Dog Rick. Come on, tell them that. And I'm an all or nothing kind of guy. I think everybody knows that. I haven't taken vitamins in about 2 months, so I decided last night to take all of them, 2 months worth. I don't feel that good. And so this sermon's going to stink unless you pray for me. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for everything you're asking us to do as a church. We're in love with you. But God, we have to have your spirit in everything that we do. And Lord, I know that there's a lot of people that are disengaged to your word and to your ideas, your plans in the summer. We get busy. It's very bizarre, the schedule that we have. And we get out of sync, we stop seeking after you, and we apologize for that. But God, we're going for you right now. We welcome you into this place, not only into this place, but into our hearts. I pray, Lord God, that this topic will resonate with us. Help me, oh God, I would love to feel better, but I'm going to speak this word either way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Turn to somebody that looks kind of dorky, find the geekiest person around you, and high five them. You might help them out. But don't miss. Don't miss. Don't miss. Well, God is good. I got to say, the topic for this weekend, it's something that really should be taught a lot more than it is. It's not necessarily a secret in the kingdom of God. But close to it, because a lot of us have forgotten this. We know the Bible says the secret place of the Most High. I cannot teach you everything there is to know about the Lord. I can't teach you everything that I've learned in my personal walk. You can try to teach me some things and I can learn to a certain degree. But there does come a time where it's up to you, for you to know, for you to learn, for you to see the secret things of the Most High. Well, this is not one of the secrets. However, it is a key that is a secret. If you don't know it, it might as well be one. And that is being childlike. Not being childish, but being childlike. I love kids. I love the innocence on a kid. I love the innocence on a church. Quickly, let me say that just because a church has the spirit of innocence, and we do have that. I'll give God all the glory for that. There are a lot of churches that have that. But you can lose it. You can lose it when relational turmoil hits the field, when the staff is in disarray, when you're firing a lot of people and the corporate side of the church ends up dominating the vision. And there's a lot of ways it can happen. Sin, when you start grieving the Spirit of God, when you have your own agenda and it's not necessarily what the Lord would want. There's a lot of ways to lose your innocence. But Jesus one day was talking to a crowd of people in Luke. In the book of Luke, it's actually documented. And other particular gospels, you can see it as well. But when he was talking to them, these were religious people. They didn't get it. They were out of control. Some people were just spectating. But then you had some people that were around him that were nailing it, their perspective of him. And it was the kids. It was the children. Okay, in the book of Luke, we've been studying it now. We thought we were going to finish at Easter time. We actually didn't make it. We're not going to finish now until August. But the book of Luke is fascinating. Luke was not a disciple. He was not an apostle. Luke never saw one miracle that Jesus did, not as documented in the Word. He was a doctor, and he went out and studied the Word with all kinds of aggression, interviewing people, investigating the truth, so he could write to his friend Theophilus. He didn't write the book of Luke so it could be in the most popular book ever read or written. He wrote the book of Luke because he was hungry for the Word. Look, it is important that the Word is inside of you. You cannot get all that you need at church. You have to self-feed. Can I have an amen? Amen. And so as we move forward, I want to ask everybody that is seated right now to welcome our other campuses, those that are in Heber Springs, Hot Springs, Cabot, Fort Smith, even the GLR service, and even in Conway. We welcome you to the teaching of the Word. Come on, everybody. Here's what we have to know. Many of us, we've lost our way. We do not have what the Bible calls the spirit of innocence. I'll get to that in a minute. I'm going to show you the clearest picture of what this means. Being like a child. I love kids. In the church, it seems like the older I get, the more I like kids. I want grandkids. I prefer my kids to be married first. I mean, no, that's a good idea. But I'll take it either way. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But I want kids around my home. I love kids. In the foyer, I'm always joking around. I pull off my thumb. Kids think that, you know, you really are pulling off. So they get around me, and they're like, wow, BZ, that looks really real. And parents don't give a rip, but the kids like it. And I was doing that one time to a kid, and then I started chatterboxing him, and he looked at his dad and he said, Dad, I love that man. You know, and I like that about kids. I like some of the pastors that we have on staff. They're kid-like, childlike. Jason Kimbrough is got everybody beat. And that's one of his stalkers. And but Jason, you know, I'll put it to you this way. His son had a 3-year-old birthday 2 days ago. And Jason was there, and it was this bee. I didn't see this go down. They told me about it later. There was a bee that was trying to sting the kids. Well, Jason's like a little kid, so he took off his hat. He started swinging at it to rescue the kids from the bee. And he killed it, hit it with his hat. Then he put his hat on. A few minutes later, the bee stung him right in the forehead. Jason is not a Hindu, but he looks like it today. Look at this particular passage of Scripture. This is in Luke. You can see this type of scripture in a lot of places in the gospel. But in Luke 18, it says, people are also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. You would do that. You have done that. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called children to him, not just the babies now it's kids. And he said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I'll tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child. Everybody say that with me. Like a little child. One more time. Like a little child. That's the title of today's talk. Will never enter into it. Now, we all like innocence. But we also hate it when innocence is destroyed. You know, at Christmas time, we have all these kids up here and they're singing, but they're not really nailing it. They're singing the wrong notes. They don't know the lyrics. They're picking their nose, waving at people. They have all the sign languages wrong. But when it's done, standing ovation. Because it's our kids. It's the innocence. Some of you used to have innocence in your marriage. But because of some bad decisions, maybe an affair, maybe a lot of arguments, maybe problems with in-laws, it could be a lot of different things. Innocence has gone sour. Innocence has been spoiled. Can you get your innocence again? Can you have your childlike faith again? Recently, I was in the foyer going back to kids, and I was talking to this adult. This just happened in the last few weeks, and as I was talking to him, I was excited, and I stepped back, and when I did, I stepped on the toe of a little kid, but I didn't know it. I was just busy talking, and I heard behind me, "You hurt me." And then I didn't know what was going on, so I kept going. And then I heard it again. You hurt me. And then he tapped me on the back. You hurt me. And I realized this kid is talking to me. And I turned around. I said, hey, what's going on? You hurt me. Pull your thumb off. It was actually a setup. He made the whole thing up. I love that about kids. Okay, so I thought, how can I describe this childlike behavior pattern that is very hard to articulate because it's not being childish. It's being childlike. Okay, so how do you describe it? Well, God's original intent, that when I was in Bible school, I learned through the study of theology that there is what is called, theologians call it, the law of first order. If you want to know the purity of an idea, if you want to really get it, go to the original time that it was stated in the Word. And that's when you can get the best picture of it. So I want to give you the best picture of being childlike. It's with Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, right there in Genesis chapter 2. Now, let me just quickly say that Adam and Eve, they had it going on. They were enjoying one another's company. They were never arguing. He was never late from work. She was the most beautiful woman in the world. There was no in-laws, no clothes. They had it going on. But everything fell apart. They lost the innocence. They were with God, you'll see in a minute, with God every day in the cool of the day, and then they lost it. But here's the problem. They could not get it back. There was no chance. You'll see the behavior pattern that they had. They went to being childish because they lost their edge. They lost their grace. And there was no way for them to get it back because there was no Jesus. Now we also get this story wrong. There's a lot of reasons why we do. And I'll try to teach some of those in Genesis 2:16. Let's pick up the story right here. And the Lord God commanded, because they're already created, man and woman, Adam and Eve. And the Lord God commanded the man, and he said, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's hold it right there. Everybody look here. Many people growing up, they thought it was an apple tree. You've seen all the pictures, Adam and Eve in a garden and an apple, and Eve is reaching up to it. But it wasn't an apple tree. There's no sign that it was an apple tree. It does say that it might have been a good tree for fruit or good to the eye. Maybe there was some type of fruit on it, but it actually had a name, and it certainly was an apple tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's what God knew. He said, look, you're like kids of mine. You are my children. I love our relationship, but it's the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. If you touch this tree, it's going to ruin you. So stay away from it. And we know they got the message. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the serpent came along, who was the devil, a type and a symbol, actually, of Satan himself. And now the serpent was crafty, more than any of the other animals that God had made. He said to them, did God really say that you must not? Now look here. This is the same tactic. There is no new tactic under the sun that the enemy has. He still goes around and says this. Did God really say that this would happen? Did God really say your marriage would get better? Did God really say that your kids would turn back? Did God really say that your business is going to come together? Did God really say that if you give that he was going to bless you? Did God really say? It's a challenge. It's the standard. It's the way that he goes about. And then it says, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And you can see that he did not quote God accurately, which is very, very common. And then she responded, no, the woman said to the serpent, well, we can eat from the trees in the garden. You're wrong about that. But God did say, he did say that you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you'll die. So she made that up. God never said you couldn't touch it, but she's wise. Because she knows, hey, we're enjoying our walk with God. You can't eat it, so you might as well not even touch it. And then it goes on. So the enemy's trying to get in there. So he sees that she's in love, on fire for God. So the serpent appeals to this. He said, well, you surely will not die, the serpent said. He said it to the woman. For God knows, and this is what's really going on, for God knows that if you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like him. You'll be closer to him. You'll know the difference, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, because she had been staring at it, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and she ate it. She gave some to her husband. He ate it as well, because men always do what the woman said. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. Now, look at this. So they sewed fig leaves. They're trying to hide out to cover themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, who was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Please look here. This is where they used to be, right there with God, skipping along and talking with God, in communion with God. But not this day. This day it's different. This day they're hiding. So God calls out. He says to them, he said, but the Lord called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. All right, this is a very big idea that I'm cramming into a small little discussion. The big idea is, since the fall of man, since they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is where it started, and this is where we end up many, many times. They couldn't do anything about it because they didn't have Jesus. But we can. We have Jesus, and that's a great place to give the Lord a hand right there. Come on, we have him. But here's the problem. Many of you live as though you do not. So when you blow it, you're hiding out. You're trying to cover it up. You're afraid to approach God. The very time where you need to run towards him is when you're running away from him. Since the fall of man, Adam and Eve, they started blaming one another, blaming the serpent, blaming it, the blame game. I mean, they were victims, and they started having issues and warring against one another. And then, man, the next kids that came along, one of them murdered the other. And ever since then, the nation was warring against nation. And even people that loved God were warring against other people that loved God. And they couldn't get peace, very much like the church today. We all have the tendency to move away from the spirit of innocence, where we just love God and say, whatever it is, God, that you want, this is what I'm going to do, to a place where we hide and we point and we discriminate and we're issue-driven. Do you know how many Christ followers, they get a revelation in God's scripture and they shut the Bible and they're meaner than they were before? And then they actually are harder to be around than before. The knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. How many Christians, they learn something from God, and then they decide who they like based on who agrees with this issue that drives them every day. This happens in marriage. This happens in raising our kids. It happens in business. So how do you get it back? Well, in order for you to get it back, you must want it first. I remember this girl who's in our youth group many years ago when I was a youth pastor. She was a cute little girl, loved God. I would guess around 13 or 14 years of age. She looked about 10. And then she actually moved away. I don't remember where, but I think it was Texas. And I didn't see her for a few years. And then one day I saw her when she was about 15, 16, maybe 17. And she looked burnt out. She was anorexic. I found out through a conversation. She was addicted to drugs. She'd been sleeping with a lot of people. She was cold. She looked calloused. She was dark and weary. And I remember speaking to her, man, you should come back. You should come back. And she said to me what a lot of people wouldn't necessarily articulate, but it's what they believe. She said this. She said, oh, Pastor Rick, I would love to go back and serve God, but I can't. He doesn't want me. You know, this girl was on fire for God. She had the spirit of youth and excitement. Recently, I was sitting in my office, and I was looking at a picture of my kids, and it was 10 years ago. They were all, my kids now are 20, 17, 16, and 13. So then they were 10, and then 7, 6, and 3 or 4. And there they were in this picture, and I couldn't believe how fast life has moved. It's amazing. That's what the Bible says, life is a vapor. How many would agree to that? Come on, wave at me. Well, then it hit me. What if I hadn't seen my kids since the day that picture was taken? What if I was looking at that picture every day, wondering where my kids were and what was going on? I'd never seen them along the way. I would want them back. I'd want to hold them. I wouldn't care what they look like. I wouldn't care where they had been or what they had done. I would just want them home. You know this is the way God is. I love the spirit of innocence on a kid. I've shared this many times with my son, Tanner. When he was young, we first moved here, he was going around telling everybody he was the pastor's son so he could leverage that for extra cookies in Little Life. And Michelle, she found out about it. A lady told her, and she goes, Tanner, this is not the way we live. We don't leverage that. You don't go around telling her, I'm the pastor's son. I want another donut or whatever. You just tell him you're Tanner. That's it. He said, yes, ma'am. So the next weekend, a lady went up to him and said, aren't you the pastor's son? He said, well, I thought I was, but my mom said I'm not. Now, how many of you know that almost split the church? There's still rumors going around about that. Look, don't think for a second that it's not an honor to be called a child of God. This verse says in 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love, and that's what we're talking about, the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Not being childlike, or being childlike, not being childish. Paul talks about this. Could y'all look here for a minute? The Lord wants you to be mature. What's weird and bizarre is being matured is being childlike, not childish. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So I'm not talking about not growing. We all should crave to mature as unto Christ and even to mirror him and try to strive to be that way. But many of us, through the efforts, we've lost our childlike innocence. Look, my kids, I'm raising my kids the best that I can. Every year they're having a birthday. That's probably shocking to you. And they're getting older. But when they were younger, it was so much fun to be around them. I remember the store? They still have them, I guess, but my kids are too old. It doesn't matter to me now. Everything's a dollar. Yeah, they still have those stores. Remember that? We'd pull in, and I'd pull in, and I'd look at the kids and say, look, let's go in. And we walk in through the front door, and I'd look at them, and I'd say, kids, I love you. Anything in this store, anything. I mean, anything. You can only buy one, but anything in this store that you want, it's yours. And they would look at me, blessed is the son who calls you dad. You know, whatever. And it was like, man, it's like, you know, I just love going there. And but I'm not real up on stores. One time I pulled into the Dollar General and thinking it was the same thing. Kids going, anything you want. They came, weed eaters, whatever. I'm making that part up, but it could happen. Raising kids, man, there's so many times where you're playing and enjoying the time with them. And then when they get older, there are seasons where teenagers, maybe your kids are going through that, where they get a little bit of calloused, a little bit of a callous spirit, and maybe not as teachable. And then when they get older, this can change. But I want to apply this to your walk with God. We find the Lord, we submit our life to him, and it's like, whatever he says, I believe it. As we get older in the things of God, we lose our way. We don't believe with the spirit of innocence like a kid the way that we used to. And the point is, some of us are playing games. When Jesus was teaching this particular passage of Scripture, there were a lot of different types of people that were around. Only one group that was childlike. It happened to be the kids. But the Lord wanted them all to be this way. But there was one group that were more like binocular followers. They wanted to see what the Lord was doing. They wanted a view, but they didn't want to be touched. Do you know how many people are that way? They just want to see. They'll go to church. They want to see, hey, man, it's awesome. They want to hear, but don't touch me, God. I'm not ready for that. Then you had others that were around, were more of the beneficiary type followers, like, okay, God, you can touch me. I just want you to bless my kids. I want a healing. I haven't been feeling so good. Or I want a miracle. Or I want to be fed. I want to hang out. But they're just spectators. Then you had the other group. They were brutes. They were the religious leaders. They just wanted to put Jesus in entrapment. They just wanted to bust him. They were always trying to point out. But there was this other group that were blameless. And they were kids, and they were running up to the Lord. And they, man, but kids have radar for this. They can tell who likes them. They can tell who doesn't. They sort of just pick up on it. And they wanted to be around Jesus. This is the reason why I believe. I was just talking to a children's pastor that's here from a great church in Texas. And he was telling me the importance of winning kids. And it was all resonating with me because this is a value of our church. Please get this. Every church is going to get older. Every year it's going to age. It has to intentionally get younger. We have to reach young people. The most important generation, in my opinion, and you don't have to agree, in the history of humanity is being taught on the outside of these walls right now. And we have to win them. We have to love them. We have to get them to crave and learn the Word of God. It's got to be a value. It was certainly a value for the Lord. But how can we learn? How can you learn from a kid? Can you learn from being a kid? The first thing I thought we would break down just for a second, the qualities that a child has and that we should have. Number one, a childlike purity. Everybody say purity. Purity. Say it again, purity. Purity. The Lord talks about this. In one particular place, David, he had blown it. And he said, Lord, created me a clean heart, a pure heart. One translation says a pure heart. Renew your right spirit in me. He had lost his innocence. He wanted it back. He said, give me the joy of my salvation again. I gotta have it back. Purity. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, "All the ways of a man seem pure to him, but his motives are weighed by the Lord." God wants you to have a purity that people can see. Adam and Eve, it didn't really matter what they thought their relationship was like with God. It was outplayed in relationships with one another. Who cares if you think you're growing in God? If it's not seen by other people, this is how you know how we're doing. This is why the Bible says for us to love God with all of our hearts and also love one another. You can see it in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are all vertical, you and God. The last six is horizontal. It's you and relationships with other people. God wants us to confess our sins to him because he's good to forgive, but confess our sins to one another so we'll be healed. So it's not just about God. It's the way we behave with one another, the purity. All of my kids, when they turn around 12 years of age, I take them on a trip somewhere, and they're much older than that now, but I take them on a trip, and I teach them about the birds and the bees, sex. And it freaks some of them out. But then after it's over, we give them something that represents the purity of their lives. It could be a ring or whatever. And in one day, one of my kids lost their purity ring. But they knew if they told me, I'd get mad. So she got it right. She knows how to play me. So she came in one day and she said, "Dad, I want to let you know I lost my purity today." I said, "What? Not really, just lost the ring." And I was happy. So, you know how they are. So, manipulation. The second thing I felt like it'd be good to talk about is childlike humility. Look, the disciples, please understand, the disciples were a lot like you and I. They wanted to impress the Lord. They wanted to achieve, but they thought the way that they achieved was based on beating somebody else out. A lot of churches are like this. We're the best church around. Our pastors, I'm not the best pastor. I know some pastors that are very authoritative. I said it, and that's the way it is. I'm God's man around here. And it's but what God is using is humility in the kingdom of God. If you want to be number one, you got to be willing to be last. If you want to be great, you got to be willing to be the least. So this is not necessarily related to corporate structure in your business. I mean, if you're going to be number one in corporate America, you got to be number one. That's the way it goes, and I like that. In sports, you're going to be the best team. You got to be the best team. But in the kingdom, you must know that humility. God stiff arms the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Look at the little kids. I mean, They care about certain things, but they just want to have fun. When my kids started playing t-ball, I was surprised that the parents were so... I was thinking that, man, they were mean, but then I realized I was right in there with them. Why are y'all not keeping the score around here? You need to keep score. We need to know who's winning. We were all keeping score, but the kids didn't even care. Then I said, "Well, I'm putting them in soccer then. That'll be better." And they didn't even have goalies in soccer. You don't have a goalie. Where's the goalie? We're going to lose this game. The kids didn't care. They just want to skulk. So I just want to get a snow cone. Snow cone? Got any snow cone? Snow cone. That's all they cared about. The parents are arguing, yelling through it. "We got a rope. We got a tree. All we need is a referee." And the kids don't care. They just want to have fun. And number three, being teachable. I don't know if you've learned anything in your life, but it seems like the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know anything. I love the fact that some of us, we get up every day realizing, man, we got a lot to learn. Wise people are still wise because they have a teachable spirit. A lot of people, they walk around like they are great. Which leads me to the last point is the trust in God. In Mark chapter 10, it refers to the same passage that I read earlier. It says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, they'll never enter in." Look, I grew up, this is the way that I don't want to be with all of my heart. I grew up in a church where everybody was there. They were mean. They thought everything depended upon them and not God. They never articulated that, but it was the way they postured up. They would sing about the joy, but they had no joy. They were too tight. They needed to loosen up. If you're with a family member or a friend right now, poke them, tickle them, and get them to say, "Chill out, loosen up." Come on, everybody, even if you're Presbyterian, get involved in this. Come on, y'all can do better than that. Shake somebody. I see one brother, he ain't moving. I ain't moving. You ain't getting me to move. And no way I'm moving. Just move on, because I ain't moving. Trust. Everybody say trust. About 6 months ago or so, I don't remember specifically, we drove to Chicago. My daughter was thinking about going to school there, and that didn't work out. But, man, while we were there, we just started craving ice cream because we are a godly family. And so we started looking around for some ice cream. We found this place, ice cream. But we went in, and you can spot cheesy ice cream. Let me know what I'm talking about. I mean, you can tell if it's good just by looking at it. And then if it is good, you want to taste everything. Not because you really want to know if it's good. You just want to taste everything. And then you go to order your ice cream. While we were there, we could tell this was bad ice cream. Then we looked right across the street, and it was this great ice cream. It was perfect. So we took off running as fast as we could. Got in line, was in line. Then we realized, where's Grace? Where's our 13-year-old? Then we had a dilemma. This is good ice cream. Grace. Not really. I'm kidding. That's not what happened. We immediately started running after her and trying to find out where she was. I didn't see her. Michelle saw her across the street. Michelle's just running through the cars and went over, and Grace was like, don't you care about me? You just left me for ice cream. And Michelle reached over and grabbed her, and you could probably picture the rest. I'm going to tell you right now, some of you, for a weekend, you stepped away from the presence of God. And now it's been a decade. It's been a lifetime for some of you. It's been a long time since you sat at the feet of God. And I say, the way you get it back, he was trying to let them know, you got to enter into here like a little kid. So I just want to ask everybody to bow their heads all around.